Here, there's a special prayer request for the Woods. They are considering adoption. So will this be a prayer about that? Oh, yeah. It needs to, it's getting... Oh, yeah. James chapter 4, and we come down verse by verse, and this is one of my, I feel like one of the most impactful chapters for me, my early Christian walk, and looking forward to learning these things and relearning, and digging down a little bit deeper, maybe even my understanding before. We've come to verse 4, quite honestly, as I was thinking about it, I'm not sure if there's a verse in all the New Testament that's not more that reaches out and slaps you in the face. James 4:4. He comes out and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So there's this element here that he is smacking us in the face, calling us adulterers, adulteresses, that we are violating a covenant bond that's so special that only marriage can really picture what that special intimate relationship that God wants us to have. And there really is only one relationship in which we can have an adulterous relationship. It seems like in some ways when you talk about the world, well, what is the world? That's pretty big. That's a big concept. And I think there's an element that we have to kind of dive into this. So I want to think about this in terms of it's pretty clear that the Bible puts this at odds with one another. If you are the friend of the world, then you're at odds with God. God's fighting you. But you know what? You take that around and you say, if you're the friend of God, then you're at odds with the world. Got enmity there. So you can't have both. You can't please God and please the world. You can't walk in step with them. So that means that there must be something absolutely, fundamentally at the core of who God is and who the world is that they just cannot be pleased at the same time. Right, does that make sense? That kind of helps us understand there's something that's just so far apart from one another. So I want to just kind of dive into this concept of the world, and I've got lots and lots of verse references here, and I've categorized and put them together, and it was a good study for me. Sometimes you need to do all that study and leave it at home, and then just come and share a little bit and not share all that. So I don't know exactly what the Lord will leave here at this part, but one verse of scripture that stood out to me as I was thinking about this is Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world. Anybody know the reference? Anybody know the book? I'll take you out to also never like, oh, I know that verse. Nobody wants to guess. So no, 1 Corinthians? No, not 1 Corinthians. Close, but it is the Apostle Paul. That is, it's good. It's not actually very far away. Well, 2 Corinthians, oh, that's, I think that's closer. No, not Hebrews. It's Colossians. That's close, but that's not correct. It is in Galatians. Oh, yeah, man, couldn't got pastors or something. Galatians 1:4. He came to deliver us from this present evil world, and there are two characteristics that seem to summarize the world in those two words. And so that he gives us two adjectives. It is present, and it is evil. And so I think as we look at what the world refers to through the references, you can categorize them underneath those two headings. That there's an element to the world that it's right now. It's the here and now. It's living for the now. What versus, if it's this is the now, what is God? He is eternal. So there's an aspect, if you put those two off each other, then you start realizing that the contrast is going on here. God, and we'll see that in the element of John chapter 2, verse 17, that says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There's something that's transitory. There's something that it's not of significance and value enough to outlast this age. But God's will, God's purposes, they last forever. And so as we begin to think about it, the world is, in some sense, as I went through some of these references, it's a finite place. And I put it like that. It's a space that God has created, and it's limited in its beginning, it's limited in its quantity, and it's limited in its space. And this world has kingdoms, and it has nations. The nations of the world seek after these things. We talked about them. He uses the aspect of, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" So there's that aspect, the whole world. I'm thinking, you know what? The whole world could be packaged in it's finite. And you could get the whole thing, and yet if you lose your own soul, you got a bad bargain. And so there's something about this world that there are things that actually we possess that is even more valuable than all this world put together. The world had a beginning, and the world has a sense in which it has an ending. I'll give you a verse that helps you understand that concept. He says, "He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So he's contrasting your life that you live in this world for a limited time versus an eternity with God. If you hate your life now, during this little speck of time, we'll keep it for all of eternity. What are the characteristics of this world? Why don't I just read them off? That way you can hear. I think it'll kind of overwhelm you a little bit. Darkness, does not know God, sorrow that leads to death, without hope, commits sins, lies in wickedness, has corruption through lust, as the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, needs saving, is temporary, hates those who testify that its works are evil, has a prince, has a certain lifestyle of behavior that it wants to mold people into, a course, cannot receive the Spirit of God, cannot see the resurrected Christ, its wisdom is made foolish, it has a certain speech, hates believers because they are chosen out of the world. It persecutes the world, the believers, and gets in tribulation. It will stand guilty before God, will be condemned. There is a spirit of this world in contrast to the spirit which is of God. The fashion of the world perisheth. The temporal things, which are even not evil, are described as being the cares of caring for the things of this world. And there's the cares of this world in terms of deceitfulness of riches and being consumed with things of this life. There's the rudiments of this world. All right, that's okay, good. So I was like, man, I put together a ton of stuff, and I'm like, wow. There's a lot of things to go into all of that. And I think part of it is you begin to see some of this, that they have a sorrow. It's not a godly sorrow. And he contrasts the godly sorrow in Corinthians talks about it leads you to repentance. And therefore, you come out of repentance, and it says to salvation, not to be repented of. You won't regret getting right with God and being repentant, but the sorrow of the world works death. The sorrow the world faces is something that just pulls you down, and there's no hope, there's no escape, there's no answer to it. It's just discouragement and despair. Reminds them that they were without God in this world, having no hope. Jesus came to save the world, to take away the sins of this world. Now, ultimately, if we look at this aspect here, when he says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God," I think there's an element that we connect this back to John chapter 2. When he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So you see that contrast again. And then he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, one of the most, the chief characteristic of when Satan is at work in the world and he's producing a certain course, a certain kind of behavior, we just boil it down that we live by our lusts, live by our desires. We just do whatever we want to do. And that's why he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. So the course of this world, what people are doing when they wake up, they're thinking, what do I want to do today? And they're like, man, I got to go to work. Oh, man. And they're just discouraged. But you know what? In terms of working in the workforce, you know what? One of the most subject of work was no fun to talk about. That was, we were all grousing about that. My coworkers, they were all grousing about the work day and the boss and all that type of thing. But what was their big hope? Their big hope was weekend. Oh, that's when we get to do what we want. There's this element of they were living for how they could please themselves. And we've all spent enough time doing that to know that's pretty easy. You cannot be satisfied. You cannot have in any way just living to please yourself. And this is the context of Galatians chapter 4. James chapter 4, because what is the subject of the two verses, or actually the three verses previous to this? He says, where do the fightings and wars come from? They come from your lusts. Ye lust in verse 2 and have not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So quite simply, many times I think, you know, if we said, what's the world? I might have said, you know, it's bell-bottom jeans. And we could put it some sort of fashion or some connected something like that. And I'm not saying that those things are not a part of its fashion and its rudiment and its desires. It certainly creates certain desires for fashion. But the reality of what worldliness is, it's selfishness. It's focus on me. It's what do I want right now? Am I happy? Because if I'm not, we're going to do something to change that, because I am living for now. And in contrast with Jesus Christ, he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You're going to live right. This world, you have to deny yourself. In fact, for a believer, the Bible says that the world has been crucified to the believer and the believer to the world. Its fashions, its pull, its allurement, its speech, its wisdom, its thinking, all of these things, it says, I am dead to that because I'm in Jesus Christ. So, we're going to live a life that pleases God, to be the friend of God. We have to live a life that does not live by ourselves. That's all it takes for me to live a worldly life, is just to get up and just do whatever seems best in my eyes, my wisdom, my dependence, my strength, and then living to please myself and walking in a place Bible's going to describe as being proud. Verse 6. God gives grace to the humble, but to the proud person he is resisting. He is fighting. And that's why he says, ye lust and have not. You've got certain desires out there, and God wants to make sure you don't get them. Because if you got them in your selfish, proud state, then would you ever change? I got everything I wanted as a rebel against God. I would never serve God. The reality is I need God. It's that need that pulls me closer and closer to Him. And God uses that to humble us and to teach us that we live by God's word. So may God help us as we look towards this. We'll probably pick up this idea and explore this a little bit more. But I want us just to get an idea of what the world is. It's a system. It's a people. It's a group. It's the world that hates God and is living according to its own desires. God help us and deliver us from this present evil world. dismiss our U at this time. And we're going to have a time of prayer right here. So if you want to stay here in the auditorium and pray with others, that'd be good. Passing out the bulletins here.